Right, good morning everyone. Time to begin.
Yes.
I know the class will be empty because everybody was singing you can't walk alone or something like that last night because Liverpool won.
Yeah.
Yes. So the pastor sang it this morning.
Yeah.
It was nice of him. The sermon itself was already more liquid sustenance.
Yeah.
Thank you, Billy. So he told a story which found a chord in with me. Last week I was able to go to Woodlands to the factories of Prima and Bangawan Solo to get from them those things which they want to contribute to a group that's going up. I think Billy is among them and my wife. They're going up to Vientiane to have a Singapore day. So they bring Singapore products. The ambassador there suggested they bring Singapore products. So I just went along to collect all these materials. Of course, what else? I have to give out the book. And the interesting thing is that after I came back, I had an accident. When I was alone, I was driving in the Great World car park. It's a bit dim, and my vision is not now that good. So I was trying to find, looking for the green light, you know. Then I was just turning a corner into the next lane. There was a red car there, but the lights were off. Not very helpful. Remember, always put on your lights in the dark. Mine was on. And then I turned around, came this sickening crunch. But it's not that bad. Just bumped my fender to her front. It's a lady. So back up, then just talk a bit. After that, occupied with going to, you know, NTUC income and reporting and all that. No need to report to the police because nobody is hurt. But it just weighed on my mind. So I just remembered what the pastor was saying this morning. After he'd done something important, then this thing happened. Because I was asking the Lord, I know these things occur, but I said, why didn't you warn me? But it's part of those things. Sometimes it happens, and it happened 3 times with our pastor. So whenever you try something important, you know the devil is always active, and you will always find some way to try to spare you. I was a bit depressed after that. I was afraid for quite some time. Then I said, why didn't I look before I? Then, but I was doing very slowly. But still, I managed to unerringly aim for the fender. And so that it was. So just to share that with you. Now, the other thing is that some of you are going to church camp. The others are, I think, going on a holiday. So I think we should make 16th of this month free. Next week, we will have conclude the study of Job. And I also begin to show some slides about Revelation, which we're going to study. Then we have a break. And then we begin after that. So the 16th, put that in your diary or somewhere up here. Don't press delete. And so give me a time too to prepare Revelation, because it's not an easy book to prepare. But I thank God that we are doing that. So keep that in mind too. Right now, let us begin our study. Before which, let us pray together. Lord, how we bless and thank you for giving us our time this morning in worship and the communion. We thank you that you have taken. We don't have to confess our sins to a human priest. We come to you who knows us better than we know ourselves. You know the worst about us, and yet you love us just the same. And you are touched with the feelings of our own infirmities, and you encourage us because you came to be among us so that you can be a faithful high priest. And you are tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Blessed be thy name, because thou hast been our Savior through the shed blood. So this morning, as we come to study Job, we ask for your blessing, the continual ministry and unction of the Holy Spirit, so that we understand this book as we come to the end of the study, how much more do we need Him? So be with us, Lord, as we share Your word. We pray this in Your dear name. Amen. So where were we now? We were chapter 42. The best way to comment on what we are going to read is in chapter 42 as Job's response. You can see from the first few verses there, then Job answered the Lord. And the rest, a few verses were of this chapter, Job's response. The best way to comment on that, I thought, is to look at Psalm 131. So if you will please turn to Psalm 131, then you will understand something of the heart of Job when he spoke these words. The psalm reads like this. It's only three verses. O Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty, nor do I involve myself in great matters. Well, Job certainly didn't. Or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child rests upon against his mother's. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So there is a strange thing about Job and about all of us that happens when we finally somehow manage to stop wrestling with issues that are too complex for us. I'm talking of Christians. We do have issues we want to deal with, but sometimes they are too wonderful, too lofty for the human mind to understand. And then suddenly when we come to that stage, and it's a wonderful feeling to acknowledge, to have, we suddenly find that we do understand, because we don't understand. And I know it's a bit hard to understand that. Sorry for the pun. But if you turn with me down to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 19. If you have found that, let me read it. And to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. We are filled the fullness of God when we come to understand that we don't need to understand everything in order to love somebody, to understand the Lord. And then there's another verse, Philippians 4:7. So please turn to that. Philippians 4:7, which is just next door. And it says, and the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So now there are two things, the love of God and the peace of God, both of which we don't fully understand, but we can experience them. That's why I say that when you come to a point when we wrestle with all the problems in our life, the things that happen to us, we sometimes don't understand, then we don't have to grapple with them, lose sleep over them. I did lose sleep over that accident. I just wondering now what's going to happen, what's the fine like, and what I have to pay for that. But after that, I just prayed to the Lord. Lord, I'm very troubled by these things, but I don't need to understand everything that's going to happen, because it has already happened, and I'm sure it's happened because you know about it. It's not happened in your ignorance or in vacuo. It has happened with your knowledge. So I'm going to sleep now. So I go to sleep. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2 and 3. 1 Corinthians verse 2 and 3. Chapter 8, verse 2 and 3 says this. This is from Paul. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. If anyone loves God, he is known by him. You see that those words are very important. They say that they tell us that we don't know everything. The real knowledge of God involves not so much as knowing Him or anything, everything about Him, but being known by Him. That's the important thing, isn't it? That's the important thing, to be known by Him. Now Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. All these verses come to mind when I went through all this. Galatians chapter 4. verse 9, is it not? And this is what he says, chapter 4, verse 9. But now that you have come to know God, that's how he began. But then he stops and he says, rather are known by God. How is it that you turn back again and so forth and so on? But the important part is the first verse. Now you have come to know God, but you don't know him fully, but you are known by God. All the verses I give you this morning from Ephesians and Galatians and so on, and Philippians, all along the same line. That is, that God knows us better than we know ourselves. One more verse, Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. And this is a comforting as well as a warning. Chapter 7, verse 23, from the Lord's mouth himself. Verse 22, but many of you will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name cast out demons? In your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That means they are not known by God. They say they know him, but actually they don't know him. They may do a lot of activities that look impressive, but it is not activities in the Christian life that make us Christians. We are Christians, then we are active. That's why we must remember this warning of the Lord, which I think is important for many people today, who think that just because they do these activities, therefore they are Christians. No, it's the other way around. And the Lord has told us that. So, what I'm talking about is, along the lines, I'm not being mystical, but many Christians who reach a certain level of closeness to the Lord, they can't, it go beyond words, it go beyond images, beyond concepts. It's not the rationalistic theology that about wrestling with God, but it's that thing that you can't describe. It's ineffable knowledge of him that more than the human mind can handle, but that brings us very close to him. So remember that. It's like love for somebody in a family or friends, we don't sometimes express everything that we feel, but we know how we feel, and it may not become easily in words. It's just our love for the Lord, and the Lord's love for us is like that. Because when there is full understanding of everything, there's no place for trust, isn't it? Faith only comes when we know that we cannot understand everything. That's why we trust him. So, if Jesus is our Lord, then we must let him influence our thinking. Sometimes he even overrides our thinking. It's not the other way around. We don't override the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overrides our thinking. That's part of our growing in Christian discipleship. I want you to say those preliminary words before we begin the study of Job, because that's important for us to know to begin with. Then Job answered the Lord and said, verse 1, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Then he goes on, who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. Now, at this point, Job is still suffering from the agony of the loss of his children, the loss of his possessions, the loss of his community because they rejected him. Nothing has changed. When we read these words, nothing has changed. He's still there, sitting on the dunghill, scratching himself and still having pain. But in the presence of God, all these things seem to be unimportant. to him, and all his fear is gone. And just as we, when we're in the presence of the Lord, nothing else seems to matter except that we know he's there, and his presence completely satisfied Job. And the same way we too. There are countless men and women who have joyfully faced death, loss of property, loss of community, loss of friendship, because they have this joy in their hearts. They can face death. Nothing seems else seems to matter. And that was what happened to Job. That day, in chapter 42, when God has spoken to him in the previous four chapters and revealed to him a lot of things, Job stood in God's presence and he repented of his pride and his doubt that his suffering has revealed. He never knew that he was a proud man, that he was somebody who actually can doubt God. But while everything was going smoothly in his life, enjoying his position as a patriarch in the community, everything very rosy, he thinks that, well, I love God, God loves me, that's all. But when the trouble came, he revealed something he didn't know. He was a proud man, and he can doubt God after all. And all this was revealed by the suffering. So that's why God wanted to bring him to this new level of a walk with him. In spite, in addition to the fact that it was a wager that Satan had challenged God, that this man actually doesn't love you. So God did two things. He took the challenge, and he also helped Job to come to a new level of relationship with him, because he stripped Job of everything and all the attractions that he had of the world. Job loved to be the chief in the community. He said so. All the young men gave way to me, the children praised me, and so on. He thought this was normal, but actually it was a pride in his heart. So Job had all things revealed to him so that he can have a deeper and more intimate communion with God. So what do we do here? We have, he says, he quotes God here in verse 3. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. Now when he said this, actually he's quoting the Lord, because earlier on he did say in an earlier part, which I was looking to that verse which I jotted down. The point is, you've got so many things to jot down. where was this now? In chapter 38, verse 2. Chapter 38, verse 2. What did the Lord say to him? Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, say, who is it that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now gird up your loins like a man, and I ask you, and you will instruct me. So by quoting God's words spoken to him earlier on, and it tells us that Job was listening. God was not speaking to the air, and he remembered, and he quoted back to him. This is a wonderful confession, isn't it? From Job's mouth. He quotes the very words that indicted him. He comes it back to the Lord. He said, this is what you told me. So the essence of Job's confusion was that he tried to draw conclusions on the basis of merely the appearance of things. That's his problem. And even though he acknowledged that God had removed the gifts that he gave to him. Remember earlier on he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I will return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He said that. But he didn't really understand the real depth of that. Because later on, when he got into his moods, he challenged God. He challenged God on several things. He challenged God about, for example, he said in the one place, which I'd like you to turn to, in chapter 3, verse No, the other verse is better. Chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 18. Chapter 10, verse 18 is, why did then hast thou brought me out of the womb? Would that I had died and no eye had seen me. I should have been as though I had not been, carried from womb to tomb. What he's saying is that, why do you allow somebody to live when you know that that person later on is going to suffer? That's a challenge to God, isn't it? For example, me, if you know I'm going to suffer like that, I should have gone, died in my mother's womb. In other words, he's accusing God of not knowing what he's doing now. He's purposely making people suffer by getting them born and then making them suffer. So this is one challenge that he gave to God. The other challenge that he gave to God is found in chapter 7, verse 20. Chapter 7, verse 20. And this is what he said. In verse 20, he says, have I sinned? What have I done to thee, O watcher of men? Why hast thou set me as a target so that I become a burden on myself? So he's talking about the fairness of God. God is not very fair. Why are you making me a target of all these things which have happened to me? I mean, persecuting him and so on. So he's angry with God, in other words. He never knew he could be angry, but he could be angry with God. And then after that, in chapter 9 of his speech, in verse 20 and 23, this is what he said. If the scourge kills suddenly, he mocks the despair of the innocent. He is, of course, God. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of his judges. If it's not he, then who is it? You know, he's accusing God. He said, you are the one who is not fair and not don't act in justice. And even though I'm innocent, you punish me. If not you, then who is it who's doing all these things? So you see, he's actually saying that God is mocking the righteous. He laughs at the righteous, you know, and those who are afflicted. If Job had known that God, in fact, had highly honored him, to use him as a test case to prove that Satan is wrong, and he would not have been tormented by these questions, why? He would have been acting like a hero. God chose me, I'll be strong. But he didn't know. And because he didn't know, all the faults that inside him had been hidden, all surfaced, accusing God of this, and so on, the three things I mentioned to you just now. So, now that he has heard God, he repents himself in dust and ashes. That's why he said. That's what verse 6 says, is it? I'm going to go through all that quote that he gave of what the Lord told him, because we have read that already. But in verse 6 he says, therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Now in the presence of God, of course, Job is overwhelmed by the guilt of having criticized and misjudged God. And he says, I despise myself. NIV says that, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. He has what we would think, and something that we ourselves hope we do. He has entered into that peace and surrender to the Lord, because now there's no more resentment, no more controversy, no more rebellious questioning of God, why you this and why you that, and what's happening. It's enough for Job to know that God really cares for him. That's why he spent time talking to him. Cared enough to give four chapters, you know. Four chapters from chapter 38 to this 41 in loving rebuke of him. Not really saying to him, it's none of your business, I'm God. I do whatever I like. He doesn't say that. God comes to him and talks to him in such a way that he stopped being a bewildered and bitter person and coming to realize that God really loves him. And the fact that we know that God loves us and that he's always ready to hear our voice when we speak to him, and that is what a true man, a woman of God, that's what matters most, isn't it? Not anything else. That I have this relationship with him. At a human level, at a level with the Lord, this is just as important. Because the Christianity is relationship, right? It's not something that is, it's not something like going to church or engaging in activities. Now, we come to verse 7. Verse 7 says what? And it came about after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is kindled against you and against your two friends, because you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." Now, Eliphaz is, of course, the eldest of the group. He spoke first. In fact, he almost like he represented the others. And he, in chapter 4, 5, 15, and 22, that's where he spoke, those four chapters. And you remember there are three cycles of debate. So, but God's statement is not surprising because he's angry with the three, because they didn't speak correctly about me. That's his rebuke to them. Why? Very simply, their theology is like this. Sinners suffer, therefore all sufferers are sinners. Very simple. Too simple. This is like a retribution. You make me angry, I punish you. That's all. That's what God is. There's no grace, no love, nothing. This is not what Job felt. Job felt more than that. That's why he was grieved. The others were just preachers, teachers of the word. I tell you this, this is my theology, take it or leave it. In fact, God, Job didn't take it. That's what made them even more angry. So they gave up the debate, as you know. And that makes them even more guilty before the Lord. Then the next statement is what is more perplexing to me. Because the Lord said, "You have not spoken what is right of me, as my servant Job has." Now, what does God exactly mean here? Because we have just read in the earlier chapter, and Job quoted that, "What is it you spoke without knowledge?" And then here God says, "Job has spoken something right about me." So you scratch our heads and say, what does God mean by this? Because he's pleased with what his servant Job has said. Although he challenged Job. You look at chapter 40. Chapter 40 verse 2. He says, "Will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it." Now he's accusing Job. "You are fighting with me? You are questioning me? What do you intend to do?" So we are left with this puzzle and we have to think it out. Because God's speeches had intended to answer Job's accusations of injustice. And yet, Job replies to God seemingly The way he talked about God is that God is not fair, and God as if needed his approval. So what we understand about this, I look at it this way, that God's statement, it doesn't mean he approves of everything Job said. Then what can we say that God approves of? I think God looks beyond his words. I think God, first of all, approves of Job's desire to know more of him. In his heart, he wanted to know why he was suffering as he did, because he knew that this God whom he had served all his life, and very attentive to his devotion to God, he prays for his children, he gives thanks and so on, and yet at the end he suffers. So this is something that God approves because of his attitude. Of course, Job knows that all sinners suffer, but yet he keep on saying, I'm innocent, because he seeks God. That's important. He seeks God to continue to confront God, to ask God why I'm doing this. This is not the heart of a man, not like the other three theologians who only quote the experiences, quote other people, quote the wisdom of the world. But Job is not like that. He really feels for the Lord. So that's something the Lord likes. So, but God is not happy with his accusation against him, because he says so. Who are you to question me? There's no doubt about that. But in the final analysis, I think it is in verse 6 that the Lord is commending him. I retract, I repent in my dust and ashes. None of the other people repented. You see? They heard what was King saying to Job. Remember, there's Job. The other three people will be made there. God scolded Job and then comforted him. The others may have heard about it, but they didn't do anything. Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. So that thing, I think, is what God meant when he said, you and your two friends, because you have not spoken to me what is right, but my servant Job has. That repentance is part of what Job has spoken rightly of him. That's the only way I can understand this, because we know that Job didn't always speak right. But God looks beyond the words, he looks at the heart. And to him, right, you have spoken rightly of me. That is what he takes. Isn't it God wonderful? Isn't he fair in all these dealings with us? If he were to nitpick all of us, we can never escape him. He's so sharp. But he overlooks a lot of things and just goes for those things which are good in us, that he has put into our hearts. This is the type of God we serve. Let us always rejoice in that. Look at verse 8 now. Now therefore, take for yourselves, he tells the three of them, because yourselves is plural, Take for yourselves 7 bulls and 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up a burnt offering for yourselves, and my servant Job will pray for you, for I will accept him, so that I may not do with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. This is the second time he has said this. So that's why we need to understand why God said what he said. So God is telling this, the three of them, that in order to make a covering for the sins committed by his friends, God ordered the friends. He didn't just suggest to them. He ordered them to take 7 bulls and 7 rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. This is a number of animals that is accepted as offering in the Old Testament. If you care to look at it, it's in Numbers 23, although we don't look at that now. This is standard burnt offering to atone for sins. So God says, my servant Job will pray for you. I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. So isn't it interesting? Job the servant has now become Job the intercessor. He's now praying for his friends, the people who reviled him in the beginning, praying on behalf of his friends. And then God again, as we know in this verse, he reiterated what he said earlier. He said, you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So I want to reiterate the fact that not everything they say about God is incorrect. They did say some good things, but there are a lot of things which they did which misrepresented God to Job, saying that God is punish you because you are a sinner. You're a secret sinner. You love God because you receive favor from him. making Job believe that God is such a terrible tyrant and somebody who is a heartless master, they misrepresented God to Job. In that way, they spoke not what is right. Try to understand what God is trying to tell them. Now this is a point I wanted to bring up about Elihu, because going through this, we think about Elihu. God didn't mention anything about Elihu. Remember, young Elihu was the last one to speak. You had Eliphaz, Zophar, and Bildad. Zophar was the last one. But Elihu is a young fellow who suddenly got up and started to speak. And it would seem that if you consider what Elihu had said, all things considered, he was just as guilty as the others. But he said a lot of things which were not correct. And he also blamed Job for being a sinner. That's why God is dealing with him in that way. I think the reason why God didn't lump him with the three of them is because Elihu was young. And Elihu was inexperienced. When people are young and inexperienced, they tend to be arrogant. And sometimes they speak out of turn. As I told you, the reason why God was ready to overlook Job is because his heart was right, although he said some things were wrong, and in the end he did repent. The reason why God overlooked Elihu is because God understands young people, alright, and he knows that sometimes they do the wrong things, they say the wrong things. And again, I say, isn't God wonderful? He doesn't lump Elihu with the other three of them, the more senior people. But if you read Elihu's remarks, you find that he did say a number of things which were quite due to his immaturity, because he's very impetuous and because he was very proud, because he was young. And he didn't repent, even though he heard everything else. That's the other thing about him, isn't it? When God spoke to Job, the other three knew. After speaking to Job, God said, "You, I order you to repent, to make sacrifices, so that I deal with you." Elihu was there. Then why didn't Elihu say, "Bless Lord, now I know, I also will repent. I'm not like the other three," okay? He didn't say that. I think again, it's part of the youthful pride. He knew. You know, when you're young, you're easy subject to the influence of the evil one. And the evil one loves to stir up the pride. Now here's this young man who said, "God sent me as a messenger." Remember his words? He said, "I have the Spirit of God." Imagine that. He thinks he has the Spirit of God. I think that is some evil spirit stirring up in him, this pride which was latent in him. So even when he heard what God said to Job, what God said to the others, and he knew, but he put himself aside. I'm not with this group. He doesn't repent. He could have, but he didn't repent. So he's still very smug about his own self-righteousness. In any case, God never addresses Job directly. And Job didn't put this down. He put down the other things, but didn't put this down. I think, as far as we are concerned, we must leave the matter as that. We can speculate all we like. But I'm just trying to give you an opinion. Now, something else about this. God asked these three people to sacrifice, but he never asked Job to sacrifice. And you ask what you say, and say, why? Because anyway, he has repented, and there's something more about Job. If you look at chapter 1 of our book, and look at verse 5, "And it came about when the days of feasting and completed their cycle, that Job would send and consecrate them, rising up early in the morning and offering burnt sacrifices according to the number of them." Or Job was already somebody who knew the importance of sacrifice. So he need not do that. All he needed to do was to repent, which he did. And God didn't ask for me anything more than that. Then I tell you that God is an understanding person. He's so wonderful, beyond our ken. So when he says something to us, and he does something for us, there's always a reason behind it. We mustn't let the devil beguile us and lead us astray. That's why Paul says, among the other things, put on the shield of faith. In those days, the shield of faith is made of substance which can be wet. So the people from the fortress, they throw fiery darts at them. So when the fiery darts hit the shield of faith, which is sodden with water, the fiery darts just go out. The fire is put out. So that's why Paul says in Ephesians, put on the shield of faith that you may be able to quench the fiery darts of the evil one. That's why we daily in our lives we must have faith in a God like this. And that's why we do Bible study. Once we know that God is like that, then it's easy for us to put up the shield of faith. Just as you deal with Job, I know you deal with me the same way. You deal with Elihu the same way. You deal with Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar the same way. You understand them. And you deal with them, each one according to their needs. So you deal with me too. That's very comforting thing that God has told us in his word through Paul in Ephesians, the whole armor of God. So Job did pray for his friends. He forgave them for their slander, and God accepted his prayers, and God accepted their sacrifices and forgave them as Job had forgiven them. This forgiving attitude is important. Imagine you are in that condition and people have been telling you day after day what a bad person you are. You're scratching yourself and say, you don't understand me. But they still come after you and say, you're a bad fellow, and so on. And you can say, no, I'm not. And then you start talking to God and telling them, and so on, for days on end. And God tell him, forgive them. And Job did. It was only after he forgave that God removed the thing. Do you realize that? While he was going through this whole process, he was still suffering from what he had been suffering for months on end. So imagine that this Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, after all they said against Job, now they go do a about face, turn around, and then they come to him virtually on bended knee and say, sorry, Job, forgive us. This is not recorded here. I'm sure when God told them, they didn't come to Job and look at him like that. They'll be very repentant because God himself has spoken to them and told them. So they go on bended knee, humbly begging him, please intercede for us as God told you to do. Please do that for us. This is astounding. This can only be the work of the Holy Spirit in anybody's lives, that they suddenly turn and understand that what they've been doing is wrong and they need to correct themselves. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. Even today, I mean that day, the Holy Spirit can come upon them. But not the way they come upon us now, because he indwells us and is not taken away. But he comes upon people at various times, and that's what gives them their enlightenment and the understanding of who God is and what God wants them to do. But it's rather interesting that Eliphaz himself, whether he was wiser than he thought he was, you turn with me to chapter 22 of this book, chapter 22 and verse 29. Chapter 22, verse 29. What does he say? When you are cast down, you will speak with confidence, and a humble person he will save. He will deliver one who is not innocent, and he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. Isn't that interesting? Because this whole chapter is Eliphaz's speech. You see, in chapter 22, you look at the heading. He tells Job, look at verse 21, that's the key verse there. you now and be at peace with him. Therefore, good will come to you. So, a short break from his usual recriminations and accusations, he suddenly finds it in his heart and mind to say, Job, be a good man. Be a good man and things will come to you. Don't be a bad fellow like we know you are. And then in the closing verses of this chapter, he says something else which is interesting. When you are cast down, that means when you finally repent, sorry for your sins, which he thought Job had, you will speak with confidence. And the humble person, he will save. That means God will save the humble person. And he will deliver one who is not innocent. And he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. You know what he's saying? Let me read to you the New Living Bible's translation of this. If people are in trouble and you say, help them, God will save them. Even sinners will be rescued. And they will be rescued because your hands are pure. Imagine that. You know what he's saying? With a remarkable prescience, he's saying, one day, Job, you are going to minister to us. You know what he's saying? So, it's interesting that he told Job that if he repented, men will be brought low, and God will lift them up, and God will save the downcast. And did the Eliphaz know this? Exactly these words were fulfilled. That he has three friends came to Job, who has now repented, and Job had to ask God to forgive them. Interesting development that Eliphaz never expected. But as I said, added to this, what we have read is the wonder of this occasion is that not one thing has changed at all. Job was still, outwardly, he's still suffering when he ministered to them. Because if you look at chapter 42, verse 10, and the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. When he prayed for his friends. Only after he prayed. So here is Job with all his stinking wounds and everything. He prayed. In spite of the fact that he could have asked God, God, you heal me first, lah. Just to show my friends that I've been forgiven. He didn't say that. This is the important thing, isn't it? That the prayer that moves mountains is not something that the prayer you make when you are prospering. The prayer of faith is when you make you are in trouble. That is the prayer that God looks forward to. Learn something from this. This is an important teaching. 42:10. After he prayed, that the Lord moved heaven and earth in order to him to get better. This is quite an experience for these three so-called proud people, pillars of society, who came from long distances, traveled for months to come and comfort Job. They must be important people. They probably brought their entourage with them, servants and all, they are waiting for them outside somewhere. They set up the tents waiting for these three people. So they go back and forth every day to Job and talk to him. So these three people who suddenly pay homage to a man who is like that, stinking all over with wounds and everything, and then they do bow down and say, Job, forgive us for saying all those things against you. And it reminds me of the time when one day the world will pay homage to somebody else whom they crucified. And the last time they looked at him was, he was on a cross. This morning in communion we remember that. The precious blood and the body that was broken for us. And I think it's good for us to look at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 4 and 5 at this time when we have Job before us. Chapter 53, verse 4 and 5. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, and we ourselves esteem him stricken, smitten of God, for he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and with his scourgings we are healed. Look at verse 3 too. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and like one who from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. So, in a way, Job is like that, isn't it? Some few studies ago, I talked to you about the gospel in Job. I don't know whether you remember that. Here was Job, who was for no reason of his own, stricken, suffering terribly. And we see in this a reflection of Isaiah 53, verse 3 to 5, that the Lord Jesus, for no sin of his own, yet he was stricken, and people laugh at him and say, come down from the cross, you call yourself the Son of God. This is exactly what's happening to Job. If you are a really good person, you shouldn't be suffering like that. You are suffering because you are a sinner. So it's a reflection of that. And as we read the book of Job, we ought to keep this in mind. Have anything else to jot for today? Because I plan today's lesson not to be too long, and I want to end. It's almost time, 5 minutes more. I'm going to end next week because the last segment you see, the last few verses, verse 10 onwards, are also important to consider. If you're going to consider all that, you stretch beyond the 5 minutes. So I timed it so that we end here. And then I'll also show an introduction to the book of Revelation, just some PowerPoint presentation, just to give you an idea of the places mentioned in the chapters 1 to 4, and also an outline of the book, so that you have in mind before we do the study. And then when you go back and study, because you got your own 1 whole week to study, alright? You got 16. We come back on the 23rd. So with that outline in mind and those pictures, I hope it help you. Revelation is not an easy book to study, but it's an important book. That's why God put it there in the end of the Bible for us. And it has much to speak to us about the times in which we live, about the churches that flourished in those days but are no more. So it's important to do your own study besides coming to hear the word from me. As the Lord gives me the word, I hope he will. I've done this book many times before. Every time is something, I learn something new. I have to change my mind about some point of interpretation. This is because of new developments and because I learn from other people. They tell me something, I say, yeah, it's reasonable. I didn't see this point before, so I have to do that. So will you do that yourself? Read the book, and then we come back. So next week, we come together. After that, some of you going to church camp and so on. So we have one break, and then we come back again. 23rd. Remember, I come back here, nobody here. 23rd. That will be a revelation indeed. Let us pray before we go. Lord, we thank you for this study of Job. You know him and you know his three friends so well. You also knew about Elihu and his heart, this young man. You know our hearts. You know everything about us, and yet you love us. The way you love Job. The way you love so many people. Because Christ died for us. He shed his blood for his own. And so we pray that you will hide these words in our hearts, what we learn today from your words to Job and your attitude to him, so that we may be comforted at the times when we seem lost and you seem far away. May we remember what we learned this day. We also pray for the sermon. We pray for Benjamin that they words that he speaks this day to the three services will find a fruitful place in many hearts and turn them away from evil, from self and pride, and from ignorance to the fullness of the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they all enter the kingdom. And that your people who know you will be comforted by what Benjamin has told us. We stand against the evil one in your name, and we are not afraid. We ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Right? See you.